glorified tonight. In Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen. Right. Yep. Just have to use this. So just pardon me for some few minutes or seconds or whatever. However long can be hours. You know, hours are also seconds. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus Christ. So before the thing will be restored, just trying to, you know, be as discreet as possible so it doesn't get into things it's not meant to get into. So bear with me. My voice is down due to the weather, all right, at the moment. So guys, what are we doing? I always ask this question. I don't know why, because I know that we know, or I presume we know, why we are gathered here, which is to study God's word, right? Is to hear God's word and to be edified, to be built up, for God's word to shine in our hearts. Hallelujah. To hear the gospel of Christ, to see the interpretation of the Bible from the lens of Jesus Christ, from the lens of the gospel of Christ. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4 says, God who commanded, not verse 4, let me quote that right. Look at it, 2 Corinthians, let me, 2 Corinthians 4, let's just look at that, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse, alright, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse what, verse 6 says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness had shined, that's the King James use of words, had shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So we see the entire interpretation of the scriptures of what God has done from the beginning in the gospel of Christ. We see that the gospel of Christ is God's word. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus Christ. What is the gospel? That Jesus Christ laid down his life for his friends. Oh my God. That's how I'm laying down my life for someone just right now as we are speaking. Praise the name of Jesus. So he laid down his life, obviously metaphorically. Now it's not Jesus, but what I just did now. Laid down his life for us. And then we saw God's love towards us, and as a result of that, it birthed in us the understanding of who God was. Hallelujah. And then in his resurrection, scripture says we were justified before God. We are justified in that we have seen God in his true light. We have seen that God justifies the ungodly who believe in him by faith alone. So God simply wants men to believe in him in their heart and confess him with their mouths, which means God has given men the authority, or he has given them that authority to decide things that would happen here on earth. They even have the ability to decide their eternity. Praise the name of Jesus. You know, in our study, we are dealing with demystifying the myth called unanswered prayers, right? And we established that in from Psalm 115 verse 16, says the heavens belongs to the Lord, and the earth he has given to what? To who? The sons, or the children of men. He has given to the children of men. All right? So that means that he has given to us. That means it is subjected to us. The earth is subjected to us. And we said that in Luke 18, God is not like, is not that parable. He's not the unjust judge in that parable in Luke chapter 18, where he says the woman, the widow, kept troubling the unjust judge over and over again. You know, God is not like that. God is not waiting for you to keep crying out to him. Cry out. Pray until something happens. Pray until God does it. You know, pray. God will hear it. You know, just like Daniel, we give such examples from scripture, obviously. Daniel prayed, and then the prince of Persia stopped him, etc. But later on, he prevailed, because maybe because God had his prayer. But the truth is, you discover that it wasn't even in spirit beings, but it was actually human beings. They were stopping what was going to happen. Praise the name of Jesus. We saw that in our series in New Creation Reality. The New Creation. We saw that in that series. We explained that it was men that that actually stopped what Daniel had been praying for. So God has given to men the authority over the affairs of this world. There is nothing that can happen in this world without a man's permission or without a man's action. So the activities of this world, the events of this world, are an effect of the cause of men's activities, men's desires, all right, men's permissions, everything. So the idea that God's will is that ultimate thing that overrides or trumps men's will, is that definite thing that would happen whether or not we like it, whether or not we expect it, it's not what the scriptures teach. Because if that were so, God wouldn't have the God wouldn't be justified to call any man a rebel. To call someone a rebel means he had the authority, the ability to express free will against what you willed. So a rebel means you have gone away from what you were asked to do. That means you have that right to do that. A rebel. That's who a rebel is. So, but God is just and is the justifier of the ungodly that believe in him by faith. We see that in Romans 4. He justifies the ungodly. Praise the name of Jesus Christ. So we said in James 1, look at James 1. James gave us that teaching, that summative teaching about the nature of God. And James is a book that a lot of us as believers, myself inclusive, when we are newbies in the gospel, when we just came into that light of Christ, the gospel of our salvation, we said James didn't have the complete revelation. You know why we hated James? We hated James because of where he said in, I think it's chapter, where is that, chapter 4? Where he said, don't you see that Abraham was not justified by faith alone, but he was also justified by work. James did not know. He didn't know he didn't know the grace. He didn't know the grace. He didn't know the grace gospel. James was a works person. Hallelujah. So we didn't know better. Praise the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. But you see, James is actually the person that we thank God for today. Hallelujah. Because James was not actually saying that Abraham was justified before God by his works. No, James in that context was speaking about justification towards men, amongst men. That how would they know that you are a Christian if you do not justify that by your conduct? Hallelujah. How would they know? Praise God. Someone was saying that your life is the Bible that unbelievers read. There's an element of truth in that. Even though our evangelism is not by our conduct, our evangelism is by the word of our mouth. How shall they hear if a man not be sent? How shall they preach if a preacher not be sent? Something like that. How do you put it again? In Romans chapter 10. So it has to be true preaching. James chapter 1, what does it say? James 1 verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of the God that is singular about giving. So we explained this text. We said God is singular about giving, meaning that the only thing God can respond, the only way rather God can respond to our prayers is how? Hallelujah. It's by granting them. God doesn't have that. He doesn't have that. What's it called? He doesn't have any form of discrimination or something like that concerning your prayers to him. He just answers your prayers. So your the fault is never from God, because God is single-minded about giving. James 1 verse 5, let's read that. If any of you lacks wisdom. Now, if I'm too fast, please just let me know, okay? Hallelujah. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all liberally. We said the word liberally means he is single-minded about giving. He always gives. And he says, and upbraideth not. We said that word means that he doesn't find fault. Right? And it shall be given to him. He then says, let him then ask in faith. We explain what it means to ask in faith. What does it mean to ask in faith? To ask in faith is not to have a measure of faith. Oh, to have an increment of faith. Oh, I need to muster up some faith for God to answer my prayers. That is not what James was communicating here. You have to understand the language he uses. He says, let him ask in faith. The word faith there is not some, gusto, something like that. Oh, I stand my ground. No, the faith there is a conviction. A conviction. The word faith is the word pistis. P-I-S-T-I-S. I've explained this before in previous times. It's the word pistis. What does pistis mean? Pistis means a conviction about something. All right, a conviction about something. Now, what is he convinced by? What is he meant to be convinced by? The asker, he says, but let him ask in faith. Now, asking in faith, there's not saying have faith in God. No, he said have a conviction about what I just told you. What did he just say? He says that God doesn't find faults. So ask knowing that God will give you. Hallelujah. Ask knowing that God gives single-mindedly and has no reason to not give you, including your faith. So God has nothing that stands between your answers and himself. All right? And you. Not himself. It says, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. So you're like someone, if you're in your mind, you're the person that thinks, oh, my God might answer me. Oh, God might not answer me based on either because I don't have enough faith, or maybe I don't have I'm not really asking. I'm not shouting enough. I'm not screaming. Or maybe I have not prayed long enough. Have you ever thought of that? I haven't prayed long enough. Maybe that's why God is not answering me. That is absolutely not God's way. God doesn't even need you to pray for 1 second. Hallelujah. God does not need you to pray for 10 hours for him to answer you. Hallelujah. Else, when he was on earth, as we often say, when he was on earth, you discover that he probably would be asking people, oh, you need to keep asking me. Keep asking me and I'll listen to you. Keep asking me and I'll listen to you. But he never did that. When they asked Jesus for anything, he gave them. He didn't say keep asking. He gave them. That is the nature of God. Praise God. So we said, let him ask in what faith. It says, for he, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable on his ways. All right? So that's exactly what James said there. If you're thinking God might give, God might not give, God might say wait, God might say better, have something better for you, my son, my daughter, you already have a double mind. So don't even think that you will receive. So we said the problem is not that, oh, don't think that God would not give you. He says don't think that you will receive. So the problem is not God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. So I will receive from God anything I ask. Hallelujah. I will receive from God anything I ask. Praise God. You're going to receive anything from God that you ask. Anything. Now, let's continue from where we stopped. Verse 13, we said, let no man say when he's tempted. I'm going to rush here a bit because I want to cover one or two things here. You know? James 1 verse 13. James 1 verse 13. What does he say? It says, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, because God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. Right? We said God does not bring evil or temptation to man. Right? But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when the lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin, when it is finished, brings forth what? Death. Right, do not err, my beloved brethren, says every good and perfect gift comes from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Okay, so it tells us that God does not incite evil, God does not incite temptations, but every man is drawn away from his own lust. So we said that no demon is a cause of a sin. No demon, you don't. Satan was not mentioned here. It says every man is drawn from his own lust. So if so if you blame Satan for sin, you are wrong. Satan will be justified when you blame him for sin, because you have actually lied against Satan. You have become the accuser of the brethren. Not the brethren this time, of the enemy. Praise God. Oh, you are the accuser of the accuser. Glory. That's a level of grace. The accuser of the accuser. Accuse your accusers this year. Praise God. Now that's a prayer point we often hold in Nigeria. Accuse your accusers. Destroy your destroyers. Attack your attackers. And on all of that. Praise God. So you become an accuser of the accuser. But that ought not to be so. Why? Because no temptation, no sin comes from the devil. So all your deliverance services, deliverance in quotes, that is as it is called, where you call someone and say, I command that spirit of lust to leave you now. You discover the person will feel better. The person will feel better. Hallelujah. After some time, person comes back to their senses. Senses, the evil senses, as it is said. But you see, it says it is not a demon. The demon is a helper. It's a helper. But it is not the cause. See, that spirit of of lying, that lying spirit. Oh, I remember someone was dating, he was in a relationship with a brother, and then she said to me after they broke up, while she was crying, he said, this guy, he said, I have a spirit of, how do you put it, seduction, the seducing spirit. Where did he get it from? He got it from, I think, is it 1st or 2nd Timothy chapter 4, where it talks about seducing spirits. Hallelujah. But, you know, he didn't even know what seducing spirits meant to the person who wrote that. You understand? He didn't know what it meant. Hallelujah. He didn't know. He didn't know what it meant. I think I should put on this... So he didn't know what he meant. By he didn't know what the writer meant. What he says, seducing spirit. Praise God. So it was not about sexual seduction. No. He was talking about doctrinal seduction. Where they bring into you, oh, don't touch this. Don't eat this. Don't eat that. You know, because they are unholy and all that stuff. Those are the seducing spirit. Things that will lure you into self-righteousness. Self. Into works-based relationship with God. That's the seducing spirit. But you say, someone now had to break up with his girlfriend, hallelujah, because of wrong Bible interpretation. Praise God. He says, let no man say that it's of the devil. You know, it's not of the devil, it's not of God. So who is it of? Man. Why? Because man decides the affairs of the life, of his life. Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it comes the issues of life. It didn't say out of the devil. It said guard your destiny. No, say guard your heart. So God, do you know that you need to break some foundational curses in your life? No, there is no such thing as foundational curses. In fact, in the Old Testament, God debunked that already. Talk less of now that Jesus has redeemed us, hallelujah, from the power of sin and death. Oh, someone said I'm breaking up. Oh, glory. That ought not be so. Father. What do I do now? So yeah, someone broke up with their mates because of wrong Bible interpretation. I don't know if you guys got that analogy properly before the network issue. So yeah, that kind of stuff happened. Why did it happen? Because he thought that she had an evil spirit. This is someone that's born of God, someone that had the spirit of God indwelling. Now, am I saying that demons cannot influence someone? Absolutely. But it is not above the power of their own will, of their own hearts. It is not about a demon. The demon does not introduce anything to your heart. It is you that introduce things to your heart. Jesus said in Mark 7, out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, not out of devils. Praise God, because devils are there to imitate you. They are there to follow you up, to help you up, because they are actually originally, as Satan, an angel is a messenger. Is a messenger. They don't have that nature of, you know, doing things above human will. Only a demon tries to do that. Praise the Lord. Only a demon tries to do that. But they help you to do what you want to do. So all you have to deal with is not an evil spirit. It's actually your heart. That is why your heart has to be renewed daily in the word of God. Has to be renewed daily in the word of God. Praise God. I break that spirit. I break that spirit of depression. I break that spirit of madness. I break it now. No. Hallelujah. Praise God. So you get that point now. Amen. So the word of God in the heart and the mouth of man determines everything that happens. Now, remember the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. Matthew 13, there are four responses in the parable of the sower. I'm sure you guys remember that. Matthew 13, 1 to 23. There are four, responses to God's word. See, four responses. And they were all determined by the soil. They were not determined by the seed. You know, Jesus used the seed to symbolize the word of God. But all the seeds that fell did not determine how they would grow. How they grew or did not grow were dependent, all right, on the soil. Now, what is the soil? The soil is the heart of man. That's according to Jesus' parable. The heart of man. The heart of man and the word of God makes the word of God without effect when the heart does not receive the word. So it's not about, oh, the word of God is powerful. By the time you just go preach there, we have prayed. If the heart of man does not receive the message, the power of God will be without effect. That's God's power. Even God's power cannot work without a man wanting it. Praise God. That's why you can be in a church and then you see there's so much flow of the power of God, yet you see someone standing and watching. Is it that the presence of God, as we say, is not there? No. Is it that there are no angelic activities there? No. Is that the person standing is not receiving? So God cannot force his power on you unless you receive. Hallelujah. I was in a meeting and then the same thing was happening. I remember seeing someone and then I asked her, I said, why are you standing like this? What's wrong with you? She was looking at me. If it were me, then I would think, this one is possessed. She was looking at, staring at me like this. I said, are you okay? Are you all right? She was still looking at me. I said, listen, can you speak in tongues? Right? She said, yep. You know, very reluctantly. She said, yeah, I can. I said, then pray. That's what we are doing here. We are praying. Praying the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Then the Spirit of God showed me one or two things about her life. It broke some doors in her life. I mentioned a name and I mentioned someone's practice in her family and all of that. And then it broke her a little bit. I could tell. So God then did something. There was, as I was leaving, I think I was leaving her about continuing, and then I felt something and I turned back and I did what God wanted me to do there. And then there was a very mass, there was something that happened that, you know, a demonstration of God's power. And I noticed that after she saw that, she was like, huh, what was this? I noticed that after that moment, the girl became involved in the meeting. That was when she started praying. I think the next day, she was also praying. So is it that God was not working? No. Is that the person has the will, the ability to not receive. And I see people mock some of these things. They say, oh, why didn't the cameraman fall under the power? You are ignorant. You don't know that the cameraman has the ability to receive or not. Is it still bad? Just let me know if the connection is all right or not. All right? Just let me know. Wow, I talk a lot, don't I? I've not even started covering anything here. Praise God. So it has to do with man's will. You know? Bible says that in the parable of the sower, that some heard it and did not understand. Hallelujah. Some heard it and did not understand. He said they heard it and they were rejoicing at the word, but because the word did not take deep roots in them, they lost it. Sometimes, I can see the issue here. Oh dear Lord. Sometimes we pray, or rather when we are teaching the word of God, you see people shouting, "Oh, glory, glory, glory," and all of that. Most times those people do not really understand what is going on. They are carried away. They are actually distracting themselves by shouting. The way to learn is to sit down and be silent and learn God's word. It doesn't take away the place of rejoicing at the word, but all those things must be done in orderliness. All right? So don't dwell on all of those things. All right? So it then tells us that the fourth person in that parable of the sower, the fourth person reaps 30, say some 30, some 60, some 100. Now, if you've read that parable, if you studied it before, you discover that it appears as though he was saying some of these guys who have heard the word and believed it and allowed it to take deep root in them, some will have 30-fold, some will have 60-fold, and some will have 100-fold. It appears as though they're different people that have different results. No, he was actually speaking of one person that would eventually grow from 30-fold to 60-fold and then 100-fold. Talks about the progression of the understanding of God's word. That is what happens to someone who is given to understanding the word of God. I hope that makes sense. So the soil will make the seed useful or useless. Then someone said this. He says, the most powerful thing on earth is the will of man. The most powerful thing on earth is the will of man. It's the heart and the mouth of man. The will of man. Because if it were not the will of man and just the will of God, then I think in places like the Middle East, I think everyone there by now should be saved. In Africa, in Nigeria specifically, South Africa, I think in America too, the whole place should be cleansed. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. So if God does not do things by his will, that is usurping his will over man's will, whether they are good or evil people, how do we then say that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because they were sinful? Because of their sins, immoral acts, you know, it has to do with man's will. But we'll get into that. If you don't get to this teaching, we'll get into the next teaching on Sodom and Gomorrah. So Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 34, let's look at it. Matthew 12, verse 34 to 35. I think I know what the issue is. Oh glory. Matthew 12, 34 to 35. Matthew 12, 34 to 35. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of his good treasure of the heart brings forth what? Good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what? Evil things. So what determines this? The heart and the mouth of man brings about the events of the world. In Mark 7:15, I just quoted that not long ago. Look at it again. Mark 7:15. Mark 7:15, what does it say? It says, there is nothing from without a man. Thank you. There is nothing from without a man that enters into him that can defile him. But the things which come out of what? Him. Those are the things that defile a man. So you see that nothing that comes from without, that is an external thing. An external thing cannot defile you. You say you ate that food and then something happened to your destiny. Jesus said such a thing can never happen. Oh, since that time I shook. Someone said when you shake that diabolical man, when you shake him, he does something to your life. Hey guys, listen. Nothing from without a man can defile him. is those things that he believes, is those things that he has already in his heart that happens in his life. It is not a demon. It is the things that happen in the heart of a man. Is this clear? Is the things that happen? Job said, the things I feared already has befallen me. The things that I was scared of, I had paranoia for, those are the things I'm now experiencing. That's what Job said. So it is not about God. It is not even about the devil necessarily. Primarily, it is about the man's heart. So if a brother has an issue in his life, where does he have to deal, take off the issue? From his heart. What is he listening to? What does he believe? Praise God. Praise God. So that's why, for instance, in Genesis, I'm sure most of us already know this. In Genesis, Adam could have not eaten apple because it's an external thing. It couldn't have defiled him. It had to be the heart and the mouth of Adam. Of Adam. That's in Genesis 2:16 to 17. The heart of Adam and his mouth brought sin into the world. Romans 5 verse 12 says, for by one man sin entered into the world. By one man means that the man had the authority, had that ability, that jurisdiction to let things happen, to permit things to happen here on earth, to cause things to manifest, has to do with man. Sin entered. Look at it. Romans 5 verse 12. Look at it. Romans 5 verse 12. Romans 5 and verse 12. Look at it. It says, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. The word entered there is the word esekomai, E-S-E-R-C-H-O-M-A-I. So what does it mean? It means to let something come in that was never there initially. Right? Like you open a door for something to come in. Sin entered. So it was through a man's will, the heart and the mouth of a man, that even sin and death entered into the world. Right? Now, you can't control the thoughts that come to your mind, but you can control the reaction or the results. Jesus was tempted. Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus is light, is our life. Yet he was tempted. He was tempted. Jesus was tempted. Hallelujah. So temptation is common to man. You know, Satan tempted Jesus. It means there were things going on Jesus' heart. Things going on in his mind. But you see, Jesus did not let those things. He didn't respond to those temptations. Satan brought temptations to him. Hallelujah. So God works primarily through men's hearts. For that is where man's authority is exercised. Through men's hearts and mouth. Even evangelism is not through dancing and singing. Evangelism is done through the heart and the mouth. A man believes the gospel through the heart and the mouth. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. A man believes the gospel through his heart and his mouth. Everything we do today started from the heart and the mouth. Now, let's see Matthew 6. Let's look at Matthew 6. I'm trying to speed up a little bit. Not exactly speeding up, just trying to. Ensuring that I make it clear. I hope this is clear. Everything that happens is how? From a man's desire. The heart and what? The mouth. So how do you bring things to pass? The heart and the mouth. Don't say God did it. Hey, say who did it. Hallelujah. Don't say God. It has to be a man. So if I want to see something or do not want to see something, I must engage my mouth. I must say it. And my heart and my mouth ought to be involved. Look at Matthew then. Look at Matthew 6 verse 8. What does it say? Jesus speaking now. It says, be not therefore. Now we've addressed this before. Speaking about vain repetitions. It says, be not therefore like unto them. That's the Pharisees. For All right, let's read verse 7. Matthew 6, verse 7. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, right? For they think that they shall be heard by much speaking. Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knows the things that you need before you ask. So it tells us that we should not use what? Vain repetitions. Be not like unto them, but do what? Because your Father already knows what you already have need of. Excuse me. Hallelujah. Praise God. He says in verse 7, when... All right, no worries. All right, so when he says in verse 7, when you pray, do not use vain repetitions. So when you pray, then look at verse... okay, let's hold that. Look at Luke chapter 6. Okay, I'll get that for you later on. Let's just stay with Matthew. Let's go back to Matthew 6. All right. So it tells us in verse 8, it says, "Be like so before you ask." So verse 9 says, "But after this manner, therefore, pray you, our Father which art in heaven," and all of those things. So you know that Jesus asks us to pray. How? By saying. It doesn't tell us to think. It tells us to say it, to pray it, to say it out. In Mark 11, it says, when you pray, believe those things that you say. So it asks us to say. So it doesn't stop at the heart. It has to involve the mouth. In Luke chapter 4, where Jesus was tempted, where you see that the devil took Jesus to the mountains, for instance, we see that the devil asked him, he said, look at the hearts of men. The kingdoms of this world, which is the hearts of men. And then he says, if you bow down to me, I will give you the kingdoms of this world. So Jesus, you know what he replied, they shall not serve any other God, shall not worship any other God, but the true God, all of that. So Jesus was not physically taken there. It was just in his heart. Because the truth is, there was no mountain like that where you stand on and then you see the whole kingdoms of the world. No. Praise God. It was something that happened in the heart, in the mind of Jesus Christ. Same as Abraham. When God called Abraham, oh, come and look at the stars. God didn't call him out physically and say, oh, look at the stars. Can you count them? No, it was something that Abraham considered in his heart. Praise the name of Jesus Christ. But Jesus said, thou shalt not worship any other God. So Jesus replied with his mouth. That is authority. So when you face a temptation, you don't just sit down and think, I'm loved. I am the righteousness of God. I am holy. I have self-control. You know, all of that. No, you say it out. Because that is where authority lies. That is how Jesus overcame temptation. You say those words out. You know, Jesus said, thou shalt not worship any other God. That was already written in the scriptures. So why did Jesus have to say it? Because it is the authority of man. So if someone has a bad conduct, he needs to deal with it himself by his words. Hallelujah. Praise God. Even if you like, give him holy water, give him anointing oil, bathe him in River Jordan, break coconut, put the coconut in the grave of Jesus or whatever it is. You understand? Or pour the literal blood of Jesus Christ on the coconut and ask them to eat it. If the man's heart and the man's mouth is not involved, is not transformed, the man can never be transformed. Praise God. When you pray, say. So now, let's ask this question. Who needs the prayer? Who needs the words? Is it God? Why do we have to say it if God already knows? Why do we have to say it if God already knows? Why do we have to say it if God already knows? Is it God that needs my words? Is it God? So what are the words for? Now, prayer is not telling God. We've said that before. Prayer is not telling God. So what are the words for? Matthew 21 verse 22. Look at Matthew 21 verse 22. Matthew 21 verse 22 says, "And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." It doesn't say God shall give. It says you shall receive. You shall receive. So, actually, the words are for things to come to pass, not for God to do them. Praise God. I pray to see the things that I want to come to pass, come to pass. Hallelujah. So it is not for, it's not even for any problem. It's not for anything. I say because I must see what I want to come to pass. They are not for God. They are, because I have the authority, therefore I can bring things to manifestation by my heart and my mouth. The word is nigh thee in thy heart and their mouth. Jesus says, do not use vain repetitions. So in prayer, I exercise it. No, vain repetition means you're going around it. You're going around it. You're not necessarily saying something specific. You know, you can cry to God. You can cry to God and say, God, I need this. I need that. You can cry. Say, Lord of heavens, the heavens and the earth, I come before you right now, as humble as I am. Lord, I bow before your throne. I worship at your feet. I bow before your throne. You are the glorious, glorious. Somebody lift your voice and say, you know, you sing and you cry. I remember I was just in a, was in a worship service not long ago, and I was teaching them. I said, worship is not crying. And right after I left, somebody came and they started crying. It's not their fault. Sometimes a lot of things have to be put in place for people to apply what they heard. Hallelujah. People are crying. And the problem that the song they were singing, we just confusion. But there was that emotional feeling that just made everybody, oh, Eku Eme. That's Nigerian song. Eku Eme. Ah, you're crying. Why are you crying? Hallelujah. Praise God. You're asking God. Say, Lord, Lord, remember my offerings. Remember me, God. This, Lord, you know, say, I will not die. I will not die. God, you know your servants. You know your servants will not die by malaria. You know your servants will not die by this. You know I will not suffer. You know I will not suffer. Hello, he already knows. It says, therefore, ask. And you shall. So it is not God. It's not for God. Prayers is not for God. Hallelujah. What I mean is that the exercising your heart and your mouth as regards receiving in prayer is not for God. It's not for God to hear you. There's a song that tells us, say, tell it to Jesus. Something like that. Tell it. Have you told Jesus? Are you come bad? Then tell it to Jesus, something like that. You're not telling Jesus nothing. Hello? You shape your life by your words and your heart. That is exactly what happens. Now, you have to be specific about what you're saying. You can intelligently pick what you asked for. You can intelligently say, oh, this is what I asked for. It's not what you prayed about. Don't say, I prayed about. No, what did you specifically ask for? Be watchful of that. Don't go crying. You're crying. I must make it. God does not record crimes. He said, ask in faith. God does not say, oh, he has cried. Oh, I've heard your cry. I have heard your cry from heaven. God, hear our cry. There's a song. God, hear our cry. I once soloed that back then in choir. Forgive our land, has been in. Hear us from heaven, touch our generation. We are your people as we draw. It's just emotional movements, motions of emotions. There is nothing scriptural about that song. Scriptural about that song, firstly. And secondly, you don't end up telling God anything. God hear us. He's not deaf. You don't need to tell him something he already knows. You say, God, I will strip myself naked. That's occultic practice. That's an occultic practice. I'll strip myself naked. It is not about God. Friends, it is not about God. Friends, I say again, it is not God. God is not your problem. Amen. That's why sometimes when someone comes up and says that we need to touch the heavens with our prayers, he says God is looking for a man that can touch the heavens with his prayers. And God, you know, results come in prayers when your prayers have ascended like an incense into the realm of the immortals, where the monarchs of heaven submit your prayers to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the number one monarch of heaven, the Light of Lights, the King of Kings, the God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He says these are the mysteries that explain how the realm of the spiritual works. You cannot touch God unless you touch fire. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, people like that, I just sometimes when I want to watch comedy, I just put those things on and just like, okay. I just watch. You know what? Sometimes I take notes. I actually do that. I take notes to get their vocabulary. Praise God. We have to download from the skies things for this generation. No! You're not informing nobody. There's nothing like spirit. Listen. I said it before. I said the spirit realm is your heart and your mouth. The realm, this thing called realm of the spirit, is your heart and your mouth. It's not some mysterious place in the outer space called the spirit. In John 17, Jesus was specific out about his prayers. He was not going, I'm just going with the motion of the spirit. I don't need to ask in words. You know, there are things that words cannot contain, things that words cannot convey. You have to use the motions of the spirit to communicate it. The word, the uncle, the Christ said, because the kingdom of God is not in words, but is in power. Clap for yourself. Clap for yourself. It's not in word, but it's in power. Was he talking of prayers? Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. You go, I don't need to pray. Sometimes it's just, when I don't know what to say again, I said it in our group chat, right? They call it chant. That's quite demonic, I consider. I think it's demonic because what is that? What is is that prayers? Is that psalms and spiritual songs? No. That doesn't fall anywhere in the doctrine of the scriptures. Not even the Old Testament. At least in the Old Testament, we had them say things in their understanding. But in the New Testament, we have the gift of the tongues and interpretation. Hallelujah. Someone said, it says, singing, Ephesians 5:19, singing and making melody, speaking unto yourselves with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart. I said, okay, you are speaking to us, right? We, your brethren. And you're saying, what does it mean to the brethren? Since you're meant to speak to us, the person could not reply. What does it mean? Because as far as we're concerned, to edify your brother, it has to be via interpretation of tongues. You can't say, and we're all doing, what is, He that speaks in tongues speaks unto God. It's not a vocabulary that you imitate. Hallelujah. It's a motion in your heart between you and God. Just in case someone says, I'm singing in tongues. Oh, Can you see? Is there in tongues? Have you ever seen us speaking of Praise God. Is singing in tongues is just speaking in tongues and adding melody to tongues. Sara genga, woo shinanga, ozaga, enanga. That's you cannot know everybody. I just had a sound from heaven. Let's sing it. That's the sound of God. What you're doing is you are giving heed to ignorance, and Satan thrives on ignorance. That is why you find that things that happen in those kind of ministrations are very inconsistent with God's character. You find people die in their ministration. You find strange occurrences that you won't find in the bearing of the scriptures, in the epistles specifically. Why? Because we are ignorant about the concept of prayers. That's why we also have unanswered prayers. You say, oh, because you are yet to build up a spiritual authority, because the earth answers to spiritual authority that have been built up over the years. You don't just say be healed. You have to build the authority. Anyone that says things, don't let me get into all of that. But you see, that is not prayers taught by Jesus Christ. Jesus made prayers, he revealed to us how simple prayers is. Is it prayers is or prayers are? Prayers or prayer is. Hallelujah. Let's be safer. Amen. So that is not God's word. You must be specific. In John chapter 17, look at John. Okay, I think we'll have to deal with Sodom and Gomorrah next week. In John chapter 17, look at John 17. You know, look at verse 9. This is Jesus specifically asking. He says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. This is very specific. But for them which thou hast given to me, for they are mine. Hallelujah. All right. Now, let's see verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So Jesus made a very specific thing, that we should always be with him. That is a specific prayer request. Was it for God to hear it or know it? No, for him to say what he wants to happen. Hallelujah. But you see, men also have a part to play. As we close, Luke chapter 24, the will of God. In Luke 24, we must be careful on how we imitate the prayers of the Old Testament. Luke 24, Jesus Christ explained in 25, from verse 25, that the Old Testament had a message of his death, burial, and resurrection. Luke 24, verse 25. O fools and slow, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning from Moses and the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So it means that Jesus Christ instructs us to know how to read the Old Testament, to be careful not to copy certain patterns of prayer, so as not to resort ourselves in what is called unanswered prayers, where we begin to cook up doctrines. So we ought to read the Old Testament in the light of Christ. That is why Jesus, for instance, although we had killings in the Old Testament, you know, the Israelites went to war and they prayed to God for them to win their battles. Well, you see, Jesus Christ never quoted any of that prayer, those prayers. Jesus never quoted any of the killing prayers. He never quoted one verse about God killing anybody. He never quoted God. Jesus Christ quoted the scriptures always for him to live on earth and fulfill what he came for. But he never quoted any verse about killing God. Now, Sodom and Gomorrah was quoted by Jesus, but like I said, we're going to go into that next week. But you see, the will of God is in Christ. The will of God is found in Christ. How does God, react to his enemies? As we close, let's close with this. Matthew 5 verse 43. It says, Matthew 5 verse 43. You have heard, and it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. That's quite intuitive to the natural man. But I say unto you, love your enemies, and bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain to the just and the unjust. So how would God have treated Sodom and Gomorrah? He would have instead sent rain upon them. He would have rescued them. He would have blessed them. That's how God... Look at Luke 6:35. You know. Luke 6:35 says... It says... Verse 35. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great. And you shall be children of your Father of the highest. For he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. So how would God treat an unkind person? With what? Loving kindness. And that is exactly what Jesus demonstrated to us. How God has always been. And that is how we pray for our enemies. We don't pray for them to die. We don't pray for them to die. Don't say God has killed them. God has answered our prayer. God has destroyed our enemies. That's what the Israelites are doing. Hallelujah. So was it God that answered their prayers when he defeated them? We'll get into that. God bless you guys. That's it for tonight. Next week, we'll continue from where we stop. I'll see you all next week. Let's just pray. Father, we give you praise for the revelation as found in your Son Jesus. We thank you for understanding tonight. We don't forget what we are taught. We pray for us to take for this word to take deep roots into us, so for us to internalize what we've heard tonight and be built up in it and be edified in the name of Jesus. We decree that we reign in love. We reign in understanding your word. We win in that authority. We exercise the power that you've given to us in prayers. And we receive in faith, knowing that you do not find fault always and always. So glory and honor be unto your name forevermore. Amen. Glory to God. I'll see you guys next Friday. For those of us praying, some of us have to leave due to some other things. All right. See you guys soon. God bless you all. Love you all. Thank you.